thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
For something to be a miracle, it has to be done by God. God has to be the source. God has to be the power behind what happened. It has to be done by God as an unusual, temporary change in the natural order. And it should point back to God. That's a miracle. We're going to break it apart and see what that truly means. And today's message is, now that's a miracle. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 4. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, meaning Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Was that a miracle? Of course it was. For a moment, the God of the universe stepped into the natural order and just with his word stopped the storm. We're going to talk about that, what that really means. But as I mentioned to you earlier, the greatest miracle is not calming the storm or feeding the 5,000. The greatest miracle is the miracle of a changed life. No one can take that miracle away. We're in a new series called Miraculous. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus. You know, we were doing a series on the life of Christ. We have been in for the past 4 or 5 years. And we began this series last weekend with the question, do miracles happen? And I give you a statement that I hope you will remember. And if you were not there last week, here's that statement. If you can believe in God, you can believe in miracles. You see, miracles come from God. But if you are an atheist, if you are an agnostic, if you are someone who says, "I don't know about God creating the world, I believe in evolution, or I believe in this and that," you will have trouble believing in miracles. But if you have no problem believing that a designer, a God, made this world, then miracles are simply God's order. God stepping into his nature and temporarily suspending his order, making miracles happen. If you can believe in God, you can believe in miracles. But today we're going to look at the second question, which I believe is very important, very applicable. What is a miracle? For something to be a miracle, it has to be done by God. God has to be the source as an unusual, temporary change in the natural order, and it should point back to God. That is a miracle. You say, "Well, that's a mouthful." Well, we're going to break it down and look at it step by step, what exactly that means. So let's begin. The first one, for an event to be a miracle, it has to be done by God. In the Old Testament, the greatest miracle is the parting of the Red Sea. Repeatedly, the psalmists talk about it. Repeatedly, the people of God give praise to him for what he did at the Red Sea. What did God do? If you remember, as Pharaoh's army was chasing them, they came to the Red Sea, and they prayed and they cried, and God sent an east wind that blew all night, and the waters parted, and they stood up as a wall. Can you picture that? They stood up as a wall, and God's people were able to walk across on dry ground. Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's charioteers were following them, and when they saw that happen, they said, "Boys, let's go, let's get them." And when they ran through and they rode through the same dry ground, the waters came back, and they all drowned. The greatest miracle of all in the Old Testament. Now, throughout history, people have tried to say that this really had nothing to do with God. For example, a scientist by the name of Carl Drews from the U.S. National Center for Atmospheric Research. It's a mouthful, but what it really means is like a weather center. He's a scientist, and a few years ago, he came up with this alternative theory. He came up with a computer simulation of how this miracle could have happened just by natural causes. So what he did was, first of all, he brought out the fact that when you look at the word Red Sea in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it's not really red, it's Reed Sea. And you say, where in the world did he get that from? We'll come to that in just a moment. He said, it is just the Reed Sea. It's because the Hebrew words Yam Suf, Yam means sea, Suf means reed. He said, it's not a deep sea, it's more like a freshwater lake that was probably ankle deep or knee high that people were able to walk through. Something else he said the wind that blew is more like a wind set downs, where winds over 60 miles an hour pushed the coastal waters away, creating dry ground. And when the winds changed, the waters came back, but they didn't come back ankle deep or knee high. They came back more like a surge, and all those charioteers and Pharaoh's army just drowned. Now, there are several problems with that. To start with, if I was being chased, okay, if I was being chased by Pharaoh's army with horsemen, charioteers, and if it was an ankle deep or knee high freshwater lake with papyrus growing through there, folks, that would not stop me. Now, I don't know about you. I would be walking on water at that point, running through that grass. Amen? Sometimes people don't think, right? Some of these scientists don't think. Now, the word in Hebrew is Yam Suf. Yam means sea. Suf means reed. But what he didn't tell you is that word Suf also means end, as in end of the earth. What it really should be translated is the sea at the end of the earth. Remember, the end of the earth for the Egyptian people was the Mediterranean Sea. That's where you come to the end. If you want to go across, which most people were afraid back then to cross the sea, cross the ocean, that was the end of the earth for them. By the time the Jewish people translated the Old Testament into Greek, which we call the Septuagint, they did not call it the Reed Sea, they called it the Red Sea, because by that time, that same sea, which was known as the sea at the end of the earth, was known as Red Sea. Why red? Because of the clay. It was red. You see, in time, names change. What was at one time known as the sea at the end of the earth became known as the Red Sea, and that's what we call it even to this day. It's not reed, as in papyrus reed. It is a sea at the end of the earth. So the scholar says that really didn't happen. By the way, I don't know how in the world you would drown chariots in ankle-deep water. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, how would you drown people in ankle-deep? I'm not suggesting go do that, but try that next time in the bathtub. See if you can make it work. What's the point? The point is this. A true miracle is a demonstration of God. Listen to how God's people sang after this happened. Listen to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. If someone just helped me cross an ankle-deep water, I wouldn't be saying, man, he triumphed gloriously. Be like, thank you for helping me across. Those people saw a miracle. Amen? Listen to what else they say. It said, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. I don't know about you, but throwing someone in ankle-deep water doesn't make that much of a splash. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see, these people who crossed the Red Sea on that day, they knew that they had experienced the hand of God. And to them, this was a real sea, a real ocean. They crossed, and Pharaoh's army drowned before their eyes. The point is this: a true miracle is a demonstration of God. C.S. Lewis, I love him. Christian intellectual, philosopher, listen to how he describes and defines miracles. He said, I use the word miracle to mean an interference with nature by supernatural power. For a miracle to be a miracle, God has to do the impossible. What is the second thing? It has to be unusual. You know, in the Old Testament, there are several miracles that I can bring up. For example, parting the Red Sea. When was the last time you saw a great body of water just part? When was the last time the sun and the moon stood still just like Joshua commanded them to stand still until the battle was over? It has to be unusual. Go into the New Testament. When was the last time you saw someone feed 5,000 with, or plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? When was the last time you saw someone walk on water? When was the last time you saw someone come back to life after being in the grave for 4 days and stinking? Miracles, by definition, are unusual. Now, I know I've been guilty of this. You get up in the morning and say, man, what a miracle. This every day is a miracle. Now, I know what we mean. But technically, that's not a miracle. That's everyday people get up. Well, I don't think so, preacher. I don't think you understand. I tell you what, you go to bed, your heart stops. You won't even wake up tomorrow. It's a miracle of God. I hate to break it to you, but millions and billions of people every day wake up. It's not a miracle. It's a gift of God. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not a miracle. Oh, the little baby is a miracle. I tell you, it's a miracle of God. I've said it too. It's not a miracle. It's God's gift. God's behind that process. God brought that baby in this world. It's not a miracle. You say, why you say that? Because billions and trillions of people have been born in this world. Miracles, by definition, are unusual. They are different. The problem is this. Many times we confuse, listen carefully, the providence of God with the miracles of God. Those are two very different things. What is the providence of God? Scholar by the name of Wayne Grudem gave this definition. I want you to hear this definition carefully. It's a little technical, but I hope it will stay in your mind. Listen to what he says. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. Listen again. God is continually involved with all created things. God did not just make this world and say, okay, I'm done. Now y'all run this. You know what to do. Just don't mess it up. No, every single moment God is involved with his creation. And what does he do with his creation? He keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. For example, the trees. Who sustains the trees? It's God. A tree dies, another one is born. Another one begins to grow. He sustains it. Animals, who sustains them? God does. Human beings, who keeps them? Who sustains them? Who maintains them? It's God. You see, providence is God working with his creation. Something else he does. In that definition, he cooperates with created things in every action. God knows every blade of grass in that field and all the fields of the world. And he knows exactly how much water it needs. He knows exactly how the soil condition is. God knows exactly how long that grass is going to stay alive and what conditions will kill it and what time and period, another blade of grass needs to come from the same ground. God knows it all. That's not a miracle of God. That's the providence of God. Animals, same thing with them. God created them, and He is directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Who made them the way they are? Who, you say, well, that's instinct. Who gave them that instinct? It's God. It's not a miracle. It's the providence of God. This is all part of the providence of God. Human beings, why are human beings the way they are? Who keeps, who allows and sustains a child's life and allows them to grow? One day you walk in the house and your little boy sounds like a little girl. Another day you walk in, there's a grown man in the house and they have a deep voice. How they talk to you like this. And you go, my goodness, where? There's another guy in this place? Y'all know what I'm talking about. What just happened? Who made that happen? It's not a miracle of God. It's the providence of God where He allows them to grow and mature and begin to act as they do. Something else. He directs them to fulfill His purposes. This is also part of the providence of God. What is the purpose of trees? To give us shade. What is the purpose of plants? To give us food. God designed animals to entertain us, to be beasts of burden, to feed us. That's how God designed them. How did God design human beings? What is His purpose for us? To find Him. To love Him, to trust Him, to live for Him in this world, to influence other people for His kingdom. That's how God has designed us. That's not a miracle. That's simply the providence of God. The problem is many times we're trying to confuse miracles with providence. Now I'm going to give you a statement. Miracle is independent action of God in this world. Providence requires your cooperation. The plant has to cooperate. If the plant says, I'm not going to look at the sun, I'm just going to go back into the ground, well, the plant's going to die. If those animals say, I'm not hunting from this day on, I'm a vegan, you know, the lion's going to die. If human beings don't cooperate with God, we also die. Providence requires cooperation. Miracles are independent. For example, God's people, when they left Egypt, they saw the miracles of God. You know, the frogs came out. The land turned dark. Firstborn died, male. Those were miracles. But when they got to the promised land, what did God tell them? He said, send 12 spies into the land so they can bring back a report. And 10 of them came back and said, there are giants in the land. We can't win against them. We are grasshoppers. But 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, oh, we can take them. You know what those people wanted? God, do another miracle. Just like You did in Egypt, do another one here so we don't have to fight. God said, no, you're going to have to purify yourself. You're going to have to pick up your sword, go fight the enemy. I'll be with you. I'll be before you. I'll be behind you. I'll help you, but you will have to fight. Some of y'all are asking God for a miracle when you should be saying, God, I want to cooperate with You. I have this addiction. I just need to be delivered. I just wish God would deliver me from this. I just need a miracle. Preacher, pray for me for a miracle. God says, I'm not doing a miracle as long as you keep holding that addiction in your hand. Put it down. And in My providence, I'll give you self-control. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you strength. I will give you godly influence in your life. Cooperate with Me. God, I need a relationship. Send Me the most beautiful, gorgeous woman. Just drop her from the sky, Lord. I will praise You the rest of my life. Or a God, you know, wonderful, handsome guy. Just out of nowhere, God says, not a miracle, but I'll work with you. Start by putting on some deodorant, get a haircut. With all that cantankerous behavior you got, you fight with everybody. You're selfish, you're lazy, you're sitting there all day eating Cheetos and watching TV. Cooperate with Me. God, I just want a miracle. I just want a miracle right now. You don't love Me anymore. You never loved Me. Everybody else has something. God says, I'll work with you. You get the difference? There's a world of difference between providence and miracles. I'm going to really step on your toes. God, I want to have good health. God says, get up in the morning, start walking. I like my sleep now, God. I love to sleep. I said, well, okay. Majority of the time in our lives, God works through providence. Here's number three. Let me quickly move. It's temporary. For example, parting the Red Sea, what happened after Pharaoh's army went across and they all drowned? The Red Sea didn't part again. What happened after those people ate the five loaves and two fishes? They still got hungry the next day. What happened when Lazarus came back to life after 4 days through the miracle of Jesus Christ? Guess what, folks? He still had to die. You know, all those miracles are temporary except for two. The only two miracles that are permanent. Number one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave, never to die again. Would you like to know what's the second permanent miracle? When you are born again. No one can take that back from you. You know, many times what God does in our lives, we're asking for, God, just heal me right now. God, just send me someone right now. God, would you just put some money in my pocket? God says, I want to do something deeper that no one can ever take away from you. Oh, I don't need that. Now, keep salvation. I don't need to be born again. I'm good. What God is interested in is the miracle that cannot end. And that is salvation. Folks, that's not a cliche. But here's the last one. True miracles point to God. When everything is said and done, it's not, oh, wow, it's awesome what happened here. People turn around and they praise God. Just like at the parting of the Red Sea, they wrote a song in praise to God. And just like at the raising of Lazarus, they said, who is this person? Wow. He has the power over life and death. True miracles always bring glory back to God. You know, many times why God is reluctant to do miracles in our lives, because this is what we want. We say, God, change this, work this out, and thank you. I'll see you later. I think about Hannah in the Old Testament. She couldn't get pregnant, couldn't have a baby. Remember how she prayed? She prayed with weeping, she prayed crying, and then finally she got her wish. But before she left that tabernacle, she prayed. She said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. God answered her prayers. You know how hard that was? That must have been for that mother who could not have a child to bring him back as a little boy and give him back to the tabernacle. Here it is. He's Samuel. True miracles point back to God. They give God the glory. You want a miracle in your life? It has to be done by God. It is unusual, and it'll be temporary, unless it is the resurrection of Christ and your regeneration. And ultimately, they point back to God. But most of the time, in this world, God wants to cooperate with you. God doesn't want to do a miracle. He wants to work providentially in your life, cooperate with you, change you, work with you, and make you into the person he's called you to be. But yes, God does do miracles. Many years ago, this happened in our life. I was about 7, 8 years of age. My mom was sick. I just didn't know what was happening. I was too young. Something was wrong. She could not sleep at night. She was a lot of pain. She would cough. She would have trouble breathing. And so my dad took her to the hospital in town, and they tried to do a lot of things, but couldn't figure it out. Unfortunately, at the time, she was also pregnant. And some of the people didn't know what they were doing, and they were doing x-rays on her left and right without any precaution, nothing at all. I mean, imagine being hit by all that radiation. And then finally, it was not getting better, and one of the doctors came to my dad in confidence. He said, look, I just want to tell you, if you want your wife to live, you need to take her somewhere else. And somewhere else is not a big hospital. Somewhere else, you need to take her to a medical school, because as much as I know, I can't seem to figure out what's going on. There's too many symptoms. It's too complicated. So my dad did that very thing. He took her to a Christian medical college And then you just right away, so this is what your problem is. Your lungs are filled with fluid. This is what's happening here. And we got to admit you right away. And they gave her the option. They said, you know, if you get anesthesia to drill this little pipe into your side, we don't know what's going to happen to the baby. The baby can't handle it. So my mom, I respect her. I admire her because she told him that she will go through that procedure without any anesthesia. Well, God was faithful, as he always is, and she began to heal, and the fluid began to drain, and all those symptoms began to slowly end. But prior to that, one of the doctors found out that my dad was a pastor. And so this was a medical college. Every morning they had devotions. And one of the faculty was responsible to lead devotions. And he said, hey, I'm kind of running busy this morning. Would you do my devotion for me? And he said, sure. So my dad got up there, led the devotion. People were so impressed. It was like, wow, you're an amazing testimony. You're a great speaker. And one by one, all the faculty who were believers would give their turn over to my dad. And even though he was not in his pulpit for that month, he was preaching every single morning for 15 minutes. On the second last day, as they were getting ready to be discharged, one of the doctors, one of the professors there, who was not a believer, but very, very smart man, he called my mom and dad over and said, listen, just want to share with you something that is going to be hard to take. But the point is this, from all our education and all our observation, from what we've seen, your charts, your x-ray, there's no baby there. There's just a mass. The best thing you can do is get an abortion and get rid of this now, so when you go back home, you can start again. And who knows, God will bless you and you can have another child, but don't go home and go through this trauma again of giving birth to, you know, just nothing. And of course, my mom and dad were heartbroken because she went through so much pain. She endured all of this. They were still believing that God will do something. So they prayed all night. They prayed the next morning. And the doctor, that medical professor, had told them, before you leave, go by the x-ray place, get another x-ray done, and then get your abortion. A couple of days, you can go home. So my parents went to the x-ray department. I mean, everything is a department there because it's a medical school. And the head of the x-ray department was a believer who had been attending all those devotionals and knew my parents really well. And she pulled my parents aside and said, listen, we've been observing you for the past month. You are Christians. We are believers. We trust a living God. Go home and trust God. And I'm going to write down on this slip of paper that machines are down. Long story short, my parents came home 3 months later, had a perfectly healthy baby. Yes, we serve a God who does miracles. But what he wants from you is your cooperation. He wants to work with you. He wants to love you. He wants to hold you. He wants to guide you and shape you and mold you. He is more interested in your character than your satisfaction. And the greatest miracle is what? Receiving Jesus in your life. No one can take that away. Now that's a miracle. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. We serve a God who is capable of miracles, but also a God who wants to work with us through his providence in our lives. And remember, the greatest miracle of all is the salvation that's available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.